Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Though your world is torn apart and you're left with a broken heart and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this I know it's more than a feeling. Jesus said it in his word, you cannot feel it, just believe it. He'll make everything, he'll make it all right. He will make it all right.
Hello, I am Jackie Wayans, your host of Don't Give Up Radio, and we are here another week to celebrate because we made it through another week. We made it through with God's help, despite the many challenges that came through, despite the many pressures that tried to say, you cannot make it, you're not going to make it. Well, we are here, and so we give thanks for that. And tonight we're going to have a very special guest speak with us, author Pamela Victor of the book Surely He Has Forgiven Me. And we know forgiveness is a key point to life. You hear it everywhere, that forgiveness is the key to moving forward in your life. If you are harboring bitterness, if you are harboring the past, that you can't move on. And that's true for everyone, but particularly those of us who have said yes to the love and the grace and the saving deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that he has given us the power to forgive in an excellent way. And one of the things we'll hear tonight is that so many are in the church and yet harboring forgiveness, not unforgiveness, unable to move forward. And Pamela was a woman who was broken with emotional wounds of guilt from her past and an inability to move on. So what she will share with us tonight is really from experience and experiencing the power of God for herself. Pamela, welcome to the show.
Thank you so very much, Jackie. I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
Well, great, great. I enjoyed speaking with you a little while back and just hearing what God did in your life, and I know that our listeners will be riveted as well. So you stem from the wonderful island of Trinidad and Tobago, correct?
Yes, I am.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
I am.
It is. I have some wonderful brothers and sisters from there and look forward to visiting at some point in the future. I haven't been yet. But, you know, I know. Got to get there. But, you know, I wanted to, as always with the show, take a little time to go back and find out about your development you know, what formed you and developed you into who you were becoming as a young person. And so talk to me a little bit about your family and your upbringing there on Trinidad.
Okay. I am the last of a sibling group of seven. And,
wow.
Yes, I am the last of those seven. My parents raised me well, and my mother was a housewife. My father was a very intelligent man, and he was very much into education, academics, and us having very high achievements. And in those early years, he was, very rigid into that. My sisters, we played the piano. We did piano lessons, music lessons. My brother did the violin. And plus, we had other educational activities besides school, after school programs that we were involved in, and things like that. So he was very, taken up with our lives in, becoming what he felt we should be
right
in that way.
You know, I'm listening because I, you know, I haven't been to Trinidad, but my mom is from the island. She's from a smaller island called Tortola, British Virgin Islands, and I'm very familiar with what you're talking about, you know, the strong authoritarian, the emphasis on education and how important that is and not lacking there. But there was something a little bit more happening in your home, especially where your father was concerned.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, during those formative years, my father, he became an alcoholic, literally. And our home began to be so infused with fights between my parents. My mother being someone totally dependent on him because she never really worked. So she was in that position. And he would come in, like, after drinking sessions with his friends and so on. And then simple situations would begin a fight with him. The drinking continued. Then from time to time, then we, the children, you know, at that time, we wanted to sort of protect our mother. So we would try to get involved and, you know, to try to get him, you know, off of her in some way from fighting. And it was during one of those occasions that my sisters and I, we were doing this. And he came after us. So they all ran, we all ran. But then I turned back to sort of defend my mother and to let him know that he should stop doing what he was doing. And at that point, he just shouted at me and he said, with the fiercest countenance, I mean, his face was like, you know, in such a fierce way, he was shouting, saying, "You don't even know who your real father is." And, I began to run at that point, but then that statement, after a while, it began to really resonate and it began to soak in. And I'm like, okay, well, I wonder who is my real father? Because then at that point, he would act differently. He was, you know, I do know that it was the alcohol that, you know, had him behave like that at some level, but also just the intensity of the statement.
Right.
And
you would want to know,
yes,
you know, where did that come
yes
from? And, you know,
yeah,
again, going back to island life, you know, I've seen it many times, even in, to some regards in my own family, there really isn't an attitude of, you know, addressing someone as an alcoholic on the island per se, right? It's like, oh, they drank too much, they'll sleep it off. You know, oh, so-and-so down the road, you know, he likes his, you know, liquor or whatever, but it's not taken seriously in terms of, you know, go to an Alcoholics Anonymous or do this or that. Was any recourse for your family, you know, in term time, in terms of dealing with him and the situation?
No, not really. There was nothing like that. You know, like you said, people would just drink and, you know, it was taken for granted that they'll drink, then they sleep it off or something like that. So there was no looking for help or thinking that this was something that was a serious matter. He even was physically abusive to me, like during our time that he would have us around the table with our home lesson. As I said, he was very rigid when it came to, you know, all this academics and education. So one night I can recall that I was beaten so excessively for spelling one word. And each letter of that word, it was like an agonizing blow. And my mother just stood there and she wasn't able to help me. And no one else was being beaten for, you know, their assignments. So these things, you know, had me thinking, well, why would he have done that? And,
well, you know, I was just going to ask you that because you did say that, you know, he made this statement about you not even knowing who your father is. Did you feel that you were treated differently than the other siblings?
Well, yes, I did. And that continued to a point that, you know, my siblings and I were not even really very bonded, you know, as we continued through life. And yes, I did feel that way. that did begin to sort of, you know, soak in after a while. But then he sent, each of us went to different places. He sent some to the United States, a couple to the United States to do some other studies, and then he sent me on to London to start this. But before
you didn't say before that?
Before that, I was, like, completely dysfunctional. After his statement and all the things that were happening, then I was already almost on the run. Like, you know, I was in such a state of woundedness, but I didn't even really know that at the time.
Right.
So actually, I was, finding, you know, relationships out there, even from that young age.
Seen if I saw you at that period of time as a young lady? What would you have looked like to me?
I don't know. I mean, I lived in the home, but, you know, I found a lot of relationships outside. I had friends outside, you know, even, you know, friends from school. But then I got caught up with other relationships because I didn't even know what I was even thinking about at the time. Just whatever woundedness was there, it was just like a search. And that's what developed into, you know, sort of a dysfunctional pattern, more or less.
So here you are, this, you know, wounded young lady searching for love in all the wrong places, as the song goes. And he sends you off to London for your education. And what happened?
I started the career in nursing, and while I was there, then I became pregnant. I was 17, and, 17 going on 18, I became pregnant. So at that point, I needed to go back home and let my daughter remain there so that I could have gone back and continued on with the career.
I'm sorry for talking over you, but I wanted to step back a little bit and talk to me about that, because, you know, when you're sent on a plane and the expectations you're going to get your education, but the behavior pattern that you had, you know, was still with you, and you know, with the place doesn't change the behavior. So you find yourself pregnant. What did you start to think and believe, and how did your mind begin to grow and develop and change, even, you know, up until the birth of your child?
Well, I didn't really have a change of mind. I mean, those patterns were there, and it was, okay, I'm pregnant, and I'm going to, you know, I had the baby in London then. Excuse me, then I needed to go back home and take this six-week-old baby back home. And they were happy. My mother was, happy to have the baby, and so was my father. So they said, okay, they'll keep the baby for me so I can go back.
I'm curious a little bit. With all the tension that you experienced in the home growing up there, what allowed you, what made you comfortable enough to bring your baby back to them?
Well, first of all, I didn't really intend, knowing all that I was going through already, I had some good friends who were in our neighborhood. And my first choice was to leave that baby with them. I really didn't want to leave her with my parents. Mm-hmm. I intended to leave her with some friends that I had, and that they had an older mother, and she was happy. She really wanted to take care of that baby for me. But then my mother started feeling, you know, rejected, feeling as though, you know, that wasn't something that she wanted. And at first, even at first, as I can back up a little, my father didn't really want to keep that child at first. He didn't want to. He even didn't want to. But then he came around when he saw that I was intending to leave her with that neighbor. Then he came around and he decided, okay, that's what he would do. Mm-hmm.
And where was your heart towards them and him in terms of everything?
I was very heavy about it. I really, like I said, I didn't really want to do it. I knew that, look, this is not what I want to do. And maybe if I had known, you know, better then, I would have gone on with my first choice, even though I didn't know the Lord, but that obviously was what I most likely should have been doing.
Right.
You know, and I would have been avoided a lot of pain that I had to go through.
Oftentimes we don't know and we can't tell how the Lord is working in our lives, especially when we don't have a relationship with Him yet. But even in your story, when we come back from this song, we're going to hear how our awesome God was able to start to communicate with you and start to set and lay the groundwork for you to come near to Him. And we can just really stand in awe of Him because He is so good that way.
Sunshine on the waving sea. You are to be created.
what an awesome God. You are listening to Don't Give Up Radio. I am your host, Jackie Wayans, and we are here with Pam Victor, who really, we're going to find out, experienced true victory in her life after years of abuse and confusion about her father and her identity. And we left her as being a young mother who has been in a position that many mothers have had to face, the choice of leaving your child with your parents so that you can go back and get your education or finish your career, whatever it is that you're doing. So here you are in this situation. You have handed your daughter over to your parents. And I'm just curious about your own heart in that. Did you get to a point at all, even though I understand that yet you hadn't encountered God in any real way, but where you kind of felt a sense of release or forgiveness towards them for the past?
At that point? Well, no. I really didn't think about that at the time because I was more thinking of going back to London to, you know, sort of go on and complete my education.
Great.
And but while I was there, then, of course, I ended up making bad decisions, ending up with, you know, relationships, and then just in the end just throwing that in and saying, look, I don't think I can continue with this. Maybe I should just go back home. Maybe I should do it back there. I can get into the hospital back home and continue the career. I just didn't remain in London for the prescribed period of time that I should. Yes,
So how did it go with your parents raising your daughter? How did that work out?
But what happened is that as I went back home, I immediately found myself in a relationship which was with a marriage. You know, a young man just, he saw me, he said, you know, he said he fell in love with me, and I was looking for a way out also, and I figured, okay, this must be my way out, you know, away from my parents, and I'll, you know, have my daughter with me and, you know, and start a life. But it so happened that that relationship didn't last very long. It just, for a matter of months, and so that's when my father said, look, you know, you better go see a psychiatrist. I'm taking you to a psychiatrist. And he got in touch with a doctor and had me go see this psychiatrist. And, you know, and that's where that all started, with the psychiatrist.
So you're saying to me, because you had, whatever behavior issues he felt were out of control, because you had a baby out of wedlock, because your marriage failed, that this must have meant that you were emotionally or mentally unstable. That's how he added everything
that's
up.
That's how he, right, that's how he added it up, and even, you know, went on to have me, the doctor went on to have me placed into that unit. And then I had a lot of strong medications, which had very, very serious side effects.
Mm.
And they even thought, well, maybe I need some shock treatment. Well, thank God they didn't go that far with that. I escaped that part of it. And my mother wasn't able to do much to, you know, intervene because my father was in the control. He was, like, in the control of every situation. So no one else was dealing with this in my siblings but myself. Everyone was quiet, not saying anything. And I was just, you know, left into this dilemma, not even knowing exactly what to do, even though I was by that time adult, but I was just doing whatever he was saying to do. You know, it was like a strange lead, just pulling you to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you're just like being controlled.
And did
you know?
He also become very possessive of your daughter?
Yes, by that time he was already possessive of her. He took full control of her. Even at that point, I was in their home, but with no, you know, much control over her, because by that time he was bringing in people to the home, like, you know, like spiritists, like people involved in the occult and, you know, and things like that. He was involved in stuff like that too. So he would bring these people who said, well, look, you know, they're there to do, you know, give me like steam baths or something like that that would help me for healing or different strange things that they, you know, got themselves, whatever their beliefs were.
You know, that brings the core too, and it may also for people who are listening, because, you know, that is not an area to be played with. There is no such thing as good magic and bad magic. I know there's a belief system there. The scriptures are very clear that all witchcraft falls under the same boat. And it's either you have your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or the complete trust in the devil. And Jesus was very clear about that, about the Father whom you serve. And I know a lot of people are involved with the candles and the baths and the incense, and those things are tied to spirit and negative things that will only open up doors in your life that will just take you down even further. So I just, you know, put that out there if anyone has a question and they wonder, it's not a good road. So you're in a really bad way here. They pretty much said you're crazy, taking over control of your daughter. The marriage relationship didn't work. What did you look to? What did you go to next? What happened?
I was just like drifting around. My siblings were sort of, you know, separating themselves, away from me. I didn't really have a social class of friends, you know, at that time either. So I was just like drifting, you know, and again, looking again towards relationships.
Mm-hmm.
While my daughter was already rejecting me and she was getting into rebellion, she was turned away from me at that point.
Right.
Completely. So I was like feeling like a complete. I'm sorry.
I was asking if you found yourself in another relationship.
Well, yes, I was in relationships in and out and back and forth, in and out, one relationship in, then out, just confused. I didn't even know exactly what I wanted at that point or what I was supposed to do. I would leave the house, then this relationship, I would think it's going to work. Maybe I'll go stay with that person, then no, that doesn't work, then I need to go back home. So I was just like, In and out
Was there anything in your life or in your heart or emotions that said, you know, something is wrong, something is not right? Was there anything in you that was questioning or searching?
Everything was questioning. Everything was searching. This is why in the search I would just think maybe it's a relationship. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. My only upbringing was Roman Catholicism. That's what we were raised in. Mm-hmm. And even though my father raised us in that, he was not very devout in it because he was more into the occult. Mm-hmm. So that's all that I really knew at that point in time. So then that I had two other children by that time. I gave birth to two other children onto the same father. So, you know, I did, but then that didn't last long with that relationship. But those two children I have been able to raise very well indeed. And but then I had plunged into the relationship with this man who was 20 years older, because I was still searching. I still didn't think that that relationship with the father of these two children was what I wanted. So I was still in that search. I still knew something was wrong. I'm still trying to get healing. I knew something, you know, I'm like a wounded person, just, you know, moving through the earth, you know, like something terrible waiting to happen.
You shared with me that, you know, while you were in this relationship with this gentleman who was 20 years old, definitely a father figure to you, and there were just fun things you would always do together. It was carnival season, and he wanted to go, but for some reason you didn't want to go. Talk to us about that day and that experience, because that was really the transition point for you.
That was my transition point. Yes, I was living with him at that time. And actually, my parents had a very, the home was a very big home. So I was in the upstairs part of that home. My father still, even though he would not speak to me, he would still allow me to be there. So I lived there in that top portion of the home and with this gentleman and the two children. He would have my first daughter downstairs and seclude her away and things like that. But then as we went on, I was about to take part in this festival. It's called Carnival, and it's something that I really, truly loved doing and participating in. So and so did this my companion. He liked it a whole lot too. So we were preparing to we call it play mass. Well, you know, you get the costume and you're participating in the band.
Right.
So in the parade for that, you know, for the time, the 2 days that we do the parade. So
okay, yeah.
I was getting ready to go out and measure for the costume, and I just felt. He said, well, let's go measure for the costume. And I felt in my heart, I just didn't want to do that this year. I didn't have the excitement that I normally did have. I didn't know exactly why, but when I looked at it afterwards in coming to the Lord, I realized that it was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I was already being drawn. I had no desire whatsoever, but he still said, kept saying, well, you know, we should go. And as I turned from discussing with him about that and going to the kitchen, then I suddenly heard this voice that said, choose today whom you're going to serve. And I didn't even understand what that was. I was like frightened. I looked around. I looked up. I didn't even know what that was. It was just a sudden voice that came. And
so
I didn't say anything to him.
So I just want to make sure I heard you, right? So you're there and you are going about your business. You hear a audible voice that says,
audible.
Choose you this day who you may serve.
I'm going to serve, yes. And I was in a panic. I didn't even know what to do. I didn't say anything to him because I knew something spoke to me. I didn't know what, who, but it was a voice. And so I worked at the Hall of Justice. I went to the office that day and I told this Christian girl what happened. I knew she was a Christian, a very nice, devout young lady. And I told her what happened to me. And she opened her Bible. She showed me that verse. But when she did, now at that point, I'm even more, you know, awestruck. I'm terrified. I'm like, well, what is this? You know, because she's saying, she showed it to me, but she didn't lead me to the Lord right away. She said, the Lord is asking you to choose to serve him. That's all she said to me. She said, you have to choose to serve God.
It's so terribly powerful what you're saying, because you already said to me that you didn't have a religious family. You weren't a church goer. You hadn't heard this verse ever before to say that it's being brought back in your mind. This was literally time that you heard it, and so that's why you were pursuing, you know, trying to get information, trying to figure it out by asking this Christian young lady, you know, what is this? And she took you, Joshua 24, choose you.
She took me directly to where it was. She opened her Bible and took me directly,
So for those of you who are listening who may not be familiar, in the book of Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, Joshua, you know, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose house you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those verses there were really a challenge to the people to stop living in bondage, to stop living in the way that they were living when they were in Egypt and they didn't know better, right? We're talking about Egypt as representative of all the things that that you mentioned, like, you know, the relationships in and out, the loving carnival, not knowing father figure, all those things, right? And here you are in your personal space, no Christian music playing, nothing, and you hear Choose You This Day. How did things start to, you know what, I want to play a little something before I ask you the next question, because it's amazing to me what the Lord can do. There is power and glory and just wondrousness in who he is. And so we're going to find out. Tell me just before I play that, though, what proceeded to happen as you started to speak and ask people?
Well, I was really on a quest now. I knew something happened. I knew that, you know, it is God that's talking to me, but I don't understand how, why, or what was really happening. I knew something was starting to change. And the two children that I had after that first one, the neighborhood church in the area, there was a Sunday school drive, and they sent out the workers in the area to be able to get children to come to their Sunday school. And they asked if I would send my children, and that they did. They came, they picked up the children and took them there. So that my children going to this Sunday school in a Pentecostal church, I started to want to go there. I just wanted to go see, well, what was happening there. And because this voice is still with me now, I'm mm-hmm. saying I better find out now some more about what this is about. I better go to the church. So that's what sent me to the church to speak with that pastor. I couldn't wait until the service was done. And I met the pastor and his wife, and I told him what happened to me immediately. And he said, God is calling you. He's giving you a choice. You are to serve the Lord.
Mm.
And his wife told me the same thing. I wasn't even satisfied with what the pastor said. I went to his wife too. And she said the same thing, because I'm still, like, you know, trying to process this. And then they both said the same thing. And that was what led me to realize, well, okay, God is speaking to me. Meanwhile, I had no desire, again, with the carnival thing. Even though Panyan said, you know, we should still, he didn't know what happened at all. So he still pursued going for the costume and so on. And believe it or not, I went that day, put the costume on, and went out to the band. And I couldn't even stay in the band that day. And I didn't even know why. I went to the band, and I was there. I was like, I was in a different place altogether.
Mm-hmm.
The music mm-hmm. didn't appeal to me. Nothing that was going on in the middle of the day, which I never do. And I just went home, took that thing off, threw it away, and that was it.
Wow. You know, that's, I want the listeners, as we play the next song, for you to realize you might be listening to her and say, I want that kind of encounter with God. I want to hear him speaking to me. If you are listening to the show tonight, he is speaking to you. This isn't by chance that you're listening. He is tugging at your heartstrings. So you don't have to go through all that Pam went through in order to hear his voice. He is speaking to you in that same power right now, with his same glory, ready to move in your life.
For me, give the glory for the things he has done. Whoever you are, give God glory for everything that he has accomplished in our lives down through the years. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you promised. All but with his blood, he has saved me. And with his power, he reached down and raised me.
Glory for the things he has done. And, you know, before I even get back to just asking more questions, I do want to take time in this show. You know, I said to you that if you are listening right now to this moment, it is a moment for you. It is a moment for you to have an encounter with the living God. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, could be, should be, you will. And so you have to believe that it is with your heart that you believe unto righteousness, and it's with your mouth, the confession of your mouth, that salvation is made. And so, Pamela, you found the truth, you heard the truth, then you pursued and you got confirmation, which I'm really, that is a beautiful thing that you sought answers and you didn't just depend on one or two, you got three confirmations. And they were having a crusade, which is, you know, usually the crusades do happen along carnival time, you know. And when you went to the crusade, you said yes to the Lord. And that's the point in the story where your book comes to life, really, because usually we believe that the moment we say yes to the Lord, that means that all the problems of our lives disappear and we're now just walking down a road of silver and gold, right? And it doesn't really work that way, you know, especially in your situation, your family, of course, you know, they weren't particularly supportive of your decision. And so now you're here, you're saved, you're going to church and all of that. But then you found that you were still carrying around emotional baggage. Talk to us about that.
Yes, I was still reliving the past. One of my sisters even said to me when my conversion happened, she said, "You're just going to last 3 weeks." And of course, my father was irate. I mean, he was even mad. He almost didn't even want me in the house at that point. So said I was, serving the devil. You know, I was hearing all these different statements coming from my family. They weren't happy. But the church I went to after the crusade was the same church that the pastor where those my young children were going to. So that's where I was assigned to go to that church. And it was a wonderful church, a lot of loving families and everything. So I had a great foundation there, but the past was still there. The wounds of the past were still there. I was still dealing with negative situations. And at that point, I was thinking, well, maybe I'm being punished, even though I know that I accepted the Lord and I had a great conversion experience. At that point, I knew I wasn't going to hell, but there would be some preaching about, punishment and hell and so on. And I knew I wasn't going there, but I was still dealing with that bondage. And I was still trying to see if I could get my father to accept me, which he would not. And so I'm living my past, reliving it, fasting, praying, crying, everything else. Go to church, come home, then I'm crying in the night because I'm still wounded, I'm still hurting. And at that point, I don't know exactly what to do, and I can't tell anyone.
Right. Of course. You don't want to tell anyone because, of course, you know, you're the Christian now and you shouldn't have these problems anymore, right? And when I look at the contents of your book, you have so many rich chapters there, and some of them, you know, you ask the question, how badly do you want to be healed? You talk about having a deep need, about, you know, serving God, but continuing being in, you know, bondage. What was the key for you to now start to begin to shed, you know, this baggage that you were carrying from your past?
Well, I would go and search in the Christian bookstores for books. I would look for books on emotional healing from your wounds, Lord, Heal My Hurts, titles like that, because I knew I was in a wounded situation. And I knew I couldn't get out of it by myself. So I was eventually led to another Christian church. And there they preached the grace of God. And that is where I believe that healing and deliverance for me began. Various trips to the altar in response to the word of God, you know, and just really releasing all this pain. I really didn't even realize at that set point that I needed to forgive. So I still carried, you know, a lot of bondage. It went on for a while until I realized as the Lord began dealing with me, using different ministers, different servants of the Lord, and different messages. Point, you know, little by little, I begin to realize that I have to forgive, but then I still don't know how to. How do I forgive? But as I yielded to the Lord more and more, I realized, okay, I have to forgive. No matter what it was, I have to forgive. But it's not easy. I can't tell anybody that it's something that is easy, that you can just say, okay, I forgive, because you can say I forgive and then you can walk away. And you still rehearse that thing. You still rehearse what that person did. And so then it's not genuine. So a while, I have to say it took around 11 years for me to really be at a place where I was able to understand forgiveness and understand a little bit more, you know, because it's all in stages. And to be able to release, let go, and forgive. It's not like people would say, okay, draw a line on the past. You just can't do that. It doesn't happen. You don't just draw that line on the past. There's a lot of bondage, a lot of mountains of wounds. That,
right. And in a way to say it, you know, a little differently, I know you have a chapter, like I said, that's called The School of Forgiveness. And when you think about going to school is something that happens over a process of time, years. You know, you start on this level and then you graduate to that level and that level. And when you have deep wounds and hurts like you did, like I did, we get to a place where we understand that God is saying forgive and we surrender that. But that's the level that our heart is at that time. And as our Father starts to work on our heart and remove the outer layers and starts going deeper and deeper for each level that he goes deeper into our heart, we start to see other areas like, oh my goodness, I'm still holding on to that. Or, oh my goodness, I still remember that. And that's how it's a constant, you know, that's why I take time to do. And it all depends on how much you're really willing to surrender. Talk to us a little bit about the fatherlessness. How did you begin to feel whole in that area of your life?
It was at the time I started to sense that I needed to write this book. I went through a lot of struggles to even begin it. And I would start, I would stop. And in the process of writing this book, I was on the train one day. And in the beginning stages of actually writing this book, just in a manuscript, and the Holy Spirit suddenly impressed to me while I was on the train, and it was so clear. I really felt something lift from my heart. It was like a heaviness just left, and I sensed the release. He was showing me who my real father is, that he is my father, and that the longing that I would have had I don't need any more substitutes. He is the only one that I really need. And that was impressed on my heart so very strongly. And immediately I turned to the Lord and I said, Father. And it felt so liberating. Mm-hmm. I knew at that point is my Father. That's the Father that I have been looking for, searching for, went through all that I did go through in that search, and that I don't need to search anymore.
And it's
and
so
that when,
go ahead.
No, it's okay.
I was saying that that's so precious, just hearing you say the word Father, and I could hear the love and the compassion that's in the word as you say it. And, you know, the show, you know, the 5 minutes counting down, and we've run out of time, and you know, I want people to really allow that to settle in, that you may not have had the natural Father that you desire to have, but the Father that is the creator of the whole universe, or let me say it this way to be clear, the God who is the creator of the whole universe wants to be your Father as well. And when you say that prayer that I mentioned earlier, you move from just being his creation into being his child. And then you have the ability to come into family and come into that Father, daughter, father, son relationship, and he will father you and develop you and grow you in your relationship with him. It's a very beautiful thing. So now your book, Surely He Has Forgiven Me. I mean, that is key right there, because of the fact that with all that you had done in your life, that the Heavenly Father was able to look at you and say, Pam, I forgive you. All of that is washed away. And how? Where are you today as a woman speaking to us now? Book completed and at a different place in your life. Who are you today?
I am a woman of God. I love the Lord with my entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am complete in him. I don't serve relationships. My whole life is completely dedicated to the Lord and in serving him and in his service. And I am really content with him completely.
There you have it. If you want to move on, if you want to break fear off of your life, if you want to break the cycle of your life, the Lord is the one who has the answer to that. And you really just have to seek him and his word, and he will guide you through. Tell us, even as you pursued books to help you understand, if people want to get their hand on your book, how do they get it? Where did they find you?
They can go to Amazon.com. They can go to BarnesandNoble.com. iUniverse.com, the publisher. They can also follow me on Twitter. They can Pam Victor at Pam Forgiven. That's on Twitter. And my telephone number is available also. I don't know if I should release my number.
I'll post that on my Facebook page, or they can connect with you on Twitter for sharing, because there's so many things that you said honestly that I'm sure will bless the heart of the listener. So thank you for being with us tonight.
Thank you so very much, Jackie, for having me.
Well, I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus never loses his power. You know, I'm thinking how we just leaving the month of October and people celebrating the Day of the Dead and, you know, all the masks and the, you know, all that. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood, mm-hmm. that blood was, he poured out every drop on the cross to pay the penalty for everything that we have ever done, thought, or said against his will. And all we have to do is say yes to him. All we have to say is, I acknowledge that I need you. I acknowledge that without you, I cannot do this. I acknowledge that without you, I am you know, on a sinful path. To sin in archery means not hitting the mark. Said it all, but I'm going to have this song as we go out say the rest. Thank you. Until next time, be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it.
And it reaches the high.
Don't stop that.
Oh.